Is anybody else ridiculously hot right now? Is it really warm in here? Is it warm enough to turn on air conditioning and not have people get mad at me? Love it. Eric's on board. That's all I need. Okay. Yeah. Sometimes I think it's just me, but sometimes it can't be just me. Let's turn together to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Last week I said we have two lessons left. This week we have two lessons left. We're talking last week about religious instruction in the home, and we kind of slowed down and realized we have some more discussion and teaching to give in this area of family worship. So I wanted to set aside one night tonight to talk specifically from the scriptures about family worship, to think together about how family worship is successful, maybe to share together some experiences and some ideas about family worship. To get moving, we'll have somebody read for us Genesis 18, verse 19. Somebody read for us Genesis 18, verse 19. Karen.
Bride, know him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. The Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to.
Okay, so this is God explaining why he's chosen Abraham. The only thing I want to point out here is that God specifically said, I've chosen Abraham because he's going to command his household and the subsequent generations of his household to follow me, to worship me, to do my will. God chose Abraham for the function of leading his family in worship, of leading his family to follow and to know the Lord. And that's the way God works. God chooses a family, and his grace moves through families. And that's not to say people can't come from the world into the church. Of course, we believe that. But God continues to be a covenant-keeping God, moving through families. And when he chooses somebody to come to faith, the same reason exists for them. I've chosen this person that they may teach their children, that they may lead their children to worship the Lord, to know the Lord, and to do good. And so we're operating with that understanding of God, that he works covenantally. Here are some of just some bullet points of review. We won't spend too much time on this, but do you have any questions or any thoughts about where we've been so far in our class Parenting for Everyone? The past few weeks we talked about discipline, positive discipline, or negative discipline, and then last week some more positive discipline. But any questions about where we've been? Okay, let's keep moving then. This week, I'm going to be speaking some from, a lot of what I have prepared comes from this book, Family Worship by Joel Beakey. This is the book that we give out to families who are looking to start family worship. I have 5 copies in my office. If you don't have a copy, I'd like to give you one, especially if you have a family. It's just a great, short little book, encouraging, a little convicting, and helpful. So if you're interested in reading this book, talk to me right afterward, and I'll give you a copy as long as there's one left. He quotes in this book, Joel Beakey does, from Douglas Kelly, who writes this, "Family religion, which depends not a little on the household head daily leading the family before God in worship, is one of the most powerful structures that the covenant-keeping God has given for the expansion of redemption through the generations." Growing up, in my family, we had family devotions. I never heard the church ever once talk about family worship. It wasn't until I came to the Reformed Presbyterian Church that I even heard that phrase as a thing. And it's taken me a while to understand its foundation in Scripture and its importance in the family. But we do. We do gladly and joyfully talk about family worship and encourage and exhort families to do this and to plan to do this. Those of you who aren't even yet married, to be thinking and planning to be a family that worships the Lord together regularly. One of the accusations, though, that we hear when we talk about family worship is that it's not commanded in Scripture. It's just not commanded in Scripture, people will say. You can't show me one place in the Bible where it says, thou shalt lead thy family in worship every day. Now, what we're going to do then is lay a case, and we agree, there's not one place where it says that. What we're going to do is lay a case in Scripture that the only way you can be faithful is to do this. It's what the Westminster Assembly would have called good and consequent necessity. And the things that come from Scripture, both themselves and anything that logically flows from Scripture, is also important for us. So if I can prove to you logically that you have to have family worship to be a faithful family, then it has the force of Scripture itself. So the first place we're going to turn is to Joshua chapter 24. We looked at some of the passages last week that bear on this, especially in Deuteronomy, where God tells the people in Deuteronomy 6 and then Deuteronomy 8, teach your children when you walk by the way, when you stand up, when you lie down, tell them who I am, tell them my word and my commands. Deuteronomy says you have to have a regular religious instructing of your children. So that's one thing we want to look at, but we'll look at a different passage tonight. Would somebody read for us Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Ben, thanks.
Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house,
okay, some of you, I bet, have the last part of that on some picture in your house somewhere or your grandma's house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a great passage. It's powerful. Joshua, does anybody know how old he is here? He's real old. He's getting on 100 years old at this point. And he challenges the people, put away the gods and choose for yourself to serve the Lord. This is interesting. Joshua doesn't just say, you have to serve the Lord. It's a matter of obedience. And he could have said that. It is required of you to serve the Lord. Serving the Lord is not optional. But what he does is, he doesn't make it optional, but he says, not only is it not optional, but it needs to be voluntary. Not only do you have to do it just out of a sheer duty, you have to do it because you want to do it. You have to choose to follow the Lord. You have to choose for your family who you're going to serve. Joshua, at this point in his life, knows that he's going to die. But he's so confident in his pattern and in his family, he said, I've chosen for myself and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. He knows, he's confident that after I die, my family is still going to serve the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to die with that amount of confidence because you've led your family well? I know that when I die, my children will carry right on where I left off. And that's the type of confidence we want to be working toward and praying toward. So that's the confidence that Joshua has. Joshua is so influential, not just in his family, but in Israel. He's convinced that Israel will follow his example as well, and so he uses himself as an example. In verse 15, we see that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some of you know that the word serve in Scripture, especially this Hebrew word, can be translated or used for worship. It's not just serve like obey. It's serve as in love and worship the Lord. As for me and my family, you could translate it, we will worship the Lord. And so this is one of the foundations we believe that if you are going to choose for your family, you have to lead in that. You can't just say, well, we're going to serve the Lord when somebody else comes along and helps us do it. Right? The men of the family need to say, we're going to worship the Lord and I'm going to lead us in it. Not just by driving us to church on Sunday morning, but by every day bringing the family to God through His Word. So we believe that family worship should be daily, diligent instruction in the Bible. We won't read that passage from Deuteronomy. We read it last week. But it should be daily because in consistency there is power. I mentioned this last week, but I'll mention it again. It is much better to have 15 minutes of family worship, 10 or 5 minutes of family worship every day than to have 2 hours on Saturday night. It's much better to have that type of consistency because we walk with God every day. Martin Luther said we need to remember the gospel every day because we forget the gospel every day. Your children are sinners. And their greatest need is the grace of God. You bring them to God every day, and then we come together to do it as a church family. It needs to include, we also have these examples. Well, let's look at a couple of these. Would somebody look up these two verses? Jeremiah 10:25, Psalm 128:3. Sorry about that. Who would read Jeremiah 10:25? Ben. And then Psalm 128:3, Luke. Okay, go ahead, Ben.
Jeremiah 10:25 Jeremiah 10:25.
Is that the right one?
I don't know. Pour out your wrath on the nations that know you not, and on the peoples that call not on your name, for they have devoured Jacob. They have devoured him and consumed him, and have laid waste his habitation.
Okay, this is the negative example, by the way. It's not saying do this. Pour out your wrath on people that don't call on your name. What is it that marked the Israelites apart according to this prayer? It's not just that they were special, but that they were the people who called on the name of the Lord. And that's what we need to be doing together as a family, is praying together, calling on the name of the Lord. And then Psalm 128:3, Luke. Okay, so there we have a picture of blessing in the home. And it's a very agrarian picture of plants and things like that. But the idea of the blessing being together around the table, being built up into this garden that's coming together and being fed on a regular basis, gives us this picture of daily instruction of coming to the Lord on a daily basis. So we believe that in family worship, it should be done with conviction and joy, led by the head of the household. Heads of the household can delegate that when they're gone, of course. When I'm gone, Lisa leads in family worship, or she helps one of the boys lead. That's fine. We travel. That's part of life. But it needs to be done with conviction, led by the head of the household. It needs to include instruction in the Bible. It needs to include prayer. And, most uncomfortable for some of you, it needs to include singing. Our families ought to sing together. Some of you, that is as natural as breathing. Some of you cannot imagine for the life of you how you're going to get your family to sing together. It just seems very painful for you. So I want to recognize that. But it is important to sing praise to God. Let me just read this one. Psalm 118, verse 15. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Right, so in this one verse says that in each family's tent there was singing. When things are right, there's singing in the families. It's not just the church as a whole that is a singing entity. It is the families that are to be singing entities. And some of you, like I said, don't need help with this. You don't need encouragement or instruction. Some of you do. You don't consider yourself musical. You think this is beyond you. And you heads of households might not have ever learned how to sing or anything like that. There are things you can do. One is, if you believe that you should do it, you'll find a way to do it. If you believe that you should do it, you'll fight through the awkwardness and you'll figure out a way to do it. You can learn to read music. You can learn to memorize psalms and things like that. If you're really bad, buy psalm CDs. The Crown and Covenant has psalm CDs that are right out of the blue book. Buy the CD, put it on, sing. If it sounds really bad, turn up the CD and keep singing. Right? It's just whatever. We use help. We need help sometimes to sing. So that's okay. But I do want to encourage you to sing praise to God. And I'm going to come back to why that is in a couple minutes. But this is what we are to do. To choose for ourselves with conviction that we're going to worship the Lord as a family. To include instruction in the Bible. To include daily prayer. And to include singing to God. Right? So this is at its most simple why we do it and what we do. Any questions about this before we go on, Eric? Yes, good. So some of you know that there's a Psalter app, both for Android and for iPhone. It has the text on it. I can show you if you want to afterward. I've got it on my iPad and whatever. It has the text, and it also has, if you have Wi-Fi, you can listen to the tune. And I have more than once put it right up to my ear and started singing because I couldn't get the tune in my head. And that's really helpful. Thank you for saying that, Eric. That's good. Any other thoughts about this stuff, the kind of the foundation that we're laying? James?
What instruments they play with those kids?
Okay. We'll talk later. Don't be like, Josh.
You're going to expand on these, right?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit more about how to do each of them. Okay, well, let's keep moving then. So, what do we do? So, just now we're gonna start doing some thinking together. If you have other things that you've used that have been helpful, I want you to interact. You have been doing family worship for a while or grew up with family worship, you can certainly help those of us who are still learning. So, what do we use in family worship? Well, we want to have Bibles and Psalters. Those are kind of the necessary requirements. Sometimes people want to ask, do I have to sing psalms in family worship? Is that required? I'm in the RP church. Is that like something I signed up for and didn't know about? My encouragement is to sing psalms, right? So that you can learn the word of God. Your children learn the word of God. It benefits the church when you come together. No, there's no requirement. We don't believe that you're in sin if you sing hymns or whatever else you want to sing in family worship. I can't imagine anything better to sing than the psalms. It helps the church. It helps you. So that's what I'll say about that. But so you want to have Bibles and you want to have psalters or something else to sing. Or psalters, and you want to. You can also use other tools. So when we get to instructing in the Bible, most of us will recognize it's not easy just to open the Bible and start teaching. Most of you men don't have that ability. Your knowledge of Scripture is not encyclopedic. You can't just open the Bible randomly and start talking and have it make sense. There's not many people that can do that. So you, if that's the case, you either need to plan. And this is a good thing to do. One thing you can do is use your own morning devotions, your own time with the Lord, to prepare and use notes from your quiet time, from your private worship, to lead your family worship. If you don't do that, use somebody else. Use the catechisms as a nice way to instruct your family. Use devotionals, other things. We use stuff all the time. I meant to bring it tonight, but I'm almost at the end of a two-book set that just tells the stories of Scripture in a really, really reformed and helpful way. I'm almost done with the second one. If you want the first one, let me know. We've been reading it to our kids, and it's been really great. So if you're interested, I can't remember the name. I really meant to bring it. Maybe I'll remember it next week. So use what you can find that's helpful. So that's what we use. Where do we do it? More than anything else, when you're talking about family worship, you think about consistency and you should think about comfort. Where is it just most comfortable to be for your family? Some of you are going to find it's easiest to be consistent right after dinner. We're all there. Get out the Bibles. You know, I've heard in his book, William Farley talks about a family that has shelves built into their dining room tables. They just pull out their Psalters and their Bibles and get right to it. Wherever it works for you, best for your family, as much as you can, aim toward consistency. That just because that builds the power of habit and it helps you. Wherever it's comfortable, consistent. With us, with the wide range of kids that we have, we do in our family room. We can sit on couches. The older kids can sit there. The little one can play a little bit without being too distracting and sort of learn to worship at the same time, right? So comfort and consistency. Is when, okay, ideally, and this is the good covenanter in me, ideally, the Reformed Presbyterian Church has always said you ought to have family worship twice a day, morning and evening. How many of you knew that? A couple of you don't want to admit it. This is what the covenanters always taught. The old covenanters, the original covenanters, if you weren't having family worship morning and evening, you would be disciplined in the church. And they took it that seriously. Morning and evening matches the daily pattern of sacrifices. It's what the Directory for Worship encourages, the one that was written by the Westminster Divines. Let's be realistic. For many families, that is not even possible. It's not even possible to have morning and evening worship. If it is, awesome. For some of you who homeschool, you can kind of swing something like that. I leave early in the morning. Just my pattern, but Lisa leads the kids in Bible time in the morning, sort of like, we'll call it worship, and they sing and stuff like that. And then I lead in worship in the evening, so it's possible to do something like that. If you can't do it morning and evening, daily is the idea. We, as I mentioned last week, I don't believe that you need to do family worship on Sunday. I think the weekday family worship is sort of practice for the game, in a sense. We get together on Sunday, we do it all together. I don't think you have to have family worship on Sunday because we're doing it. We're kind of stepping up to the big leagues on Sunday and doing it all together. We don't have family worship on Wednesdays. We don't have time because of small group. So we come here, the kid, we sing, we receive instruction in the Bible, we have it together with the family, we count that, all right? So that's kind of some of the ways that we think about it. So I say that to say we need to be flexible and committed, right? We have to be committed to doing it daily, but be flexible and realistic with what your family can handle. What do you think about that? How would you add to that, or any thoughts you'd have to add to that, Ben?
Just in terms of resources, Crown and Covenant is one resource. Beakey's Publishing, Wing, Reformation Heritage Books, outstanding, scads of resources.
Yep.
Scads and scads of resources. Age appropriate from little kids all the way to high school kids and everything in between. So if you're looking for resources, I strongly encourage you to check out Reformation Heritage Books or talk to some of us who have kids that span the gamut.
Good, yes. There's no reason to not have family worship because you don't know what to do. Right? There's so many ways to get help. People that can help you, resources that can help you. Any other thoughts about the what, the where, and the when? You almost raised your hand. It's dangerous. Gail. Sure. Let me back you up from there. I would say you need to start the day you get married. We strongly encourage young couples to start the day you get married. One thing I don't really like is to hear young married couples saying, we're going to start a family. Don't you hate that? You have a family. That's your family. And if that husband isn't shepherding his wife, so Lisa and I, before we had kids, we had great family worship. We were in the larger catechism, digging in. And then we had kids, and we'll get back there in about 5 or 10 more years. It really ministered to us. But absolutely, you start young, baby comes home, you start singing so that they get used to it. They're around it all the time. Yeah. Karen. Let me follow up on that, because that's good counsel. If you do use something other than the Bible, use a devotional or something like that, let me strongly encourage you to still have your Bible open and to read the Bible. And so right now we're using these books, and if I wanted to, I could just read the book, because it tells the whole story, but I always go to the Scripture and pick a little portion of the story to read from the Bible. The Bible has power that no other book has. Even if it's telling the story, the Bible is the power of God. The stories that as retold don't necessarily have the same power. So read the Bible and then tell those stories. Then you can use those other things. Karen.
Well, some good things that happen, read some of the same stories over and over, not just going through. So, kids, if you read the same story, like one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, they learn.
Right. Right.
They
repetition helps, and they don't underestimate what kids can learn and the power of what daily instruction does. Okay, let's keep going then. So some characteristics of family worship. What should it be like? It should be brief. It should not be long. I know I've talked to the children of a former pastor who's gone to glory. And I won't say who it is, but they reflected on their family worship growing up and how their dad would just get going, and an hour later they'd still be at the table wondering when he's going to finish, right? That That's painful. It does not have to be long. Shorter is often better. Brevity. Let family worship, Richard Cecil, a Puritan, said, let family worship be short, savory, simple, tender, heavenly. Now, having said brief, it doesn't have to be super short. Right? It doesn't have to be 5 minutes. As your kids grow, to expand that time together with God to about 30 minutes is not unreasonable. Right? You spend 30 minutes doing a whole lot of other things during the day. So to work toward a goal of something around 30 minutes is a very reasonable thing. That is brief. 30 minutes is brief. But shorter than that may be necessary, especially for younger kids. Consistency. And we've already mentioned this, we'll mention it again. Don't allow excuses to keep you from worship. How easily we allow anything to be that pee under that keeps us from sleeping. We allow anything that keep us from worship. Your schedule shouldn't keep you from worship. If you know that your schedule is changing, plan and make this a priority. One thing that often keeps people from worship are tensions in the family. Somebody comes home, somebody blows up, and it's there, it's in the air, nobody wants to worship, and so you just don't. Well, what should you do if there's tensions in the family? You get the family together, you open your Bible and say, somebody needs to repent here so we can worship. And what a great lesson, especially if it's dad, because a lot of times it is. He needs to say, I'm sorry, and I need to repent to you so that we can worship together. What a great lesson and a great way to enter into worship. Worship is a great reason to repent and to deal with your problems, especially if they're your own. Family worship should be hopeful and joyful and solemn. In the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I like to say that we have a mix of, we have a serious joy in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. I hope that our worship is joyful and serious at the same time. We come to a serious God, but we come to a God who's full of grace, and we should be able to have both those things and communicate that to our kids. Finally, family worship should be worshipful. And this is where William Farley's book, I think, falls a little short. He often presents it as just you teaching the Bible to your kids. I think it should be more than that. I think it should be worship. It should be joyful. And this is why I really want to press you to sing. Because we were made to sing, and singing is one of those things that unlocks worship. Imagine coming to worship next week and we just say, well, we're just going to skip the singing part. And we're just going to read and I'll preach and I'll just preach a little longer. Some of you would not be real happy. Like, it just doesn't feel like worship, because singing unlocks our hearts toward the Lord, doesn't it? And so that's why I want to encourage you to sing, especially if you're not doing that. Okay, just a few more things, and I'll go pretty quickly. Have a plan. If you don't have a plan, develop a plan. Do it tonight before you go to bed. Put on a sheet of paper. Here's what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, what we're going to sing, what we're going to read. Allow for special occasions. As you have a plan, you can use certain occasions to do other things. A lot of times we use our Saturday night family worship to prepare for Sunday. We might sing the psalms that we're going to sing on Sunday morning and get the kids. I might even tell them what the sermon is going to be on and give them a little preview. You can't do that, but I can. When somebody's sick, use the scripture to address problems in your family. Use family worship to talk about things that are sad or hard or happy. So use that. Involve the kids in family worship. Now have the kids read with you. Have the kids teach them how to pray. Have them choose what to sing, things like that. We need to be instructing them, not just reading, but helping them understand the Bible. As you have kids and you deal with them, you need to learn how to ask them questions that are appropriate to them so that they can understand the text that you're addressing that night. Pray, sing. Prayers should be brief. Tedious prayers do more harm than good. Some of you need to pray longer. Some of you might not need to pray quite as long. Feel that out for yourself. Ask your wife or your husband about that. Your prayers should be simple but not shallow. Remember that your kids are learning to pray as they listen to you pray. That's pretty heavy and joyful burden to bear. They're going to listen to you and teach them how to pray at the same time. Okay. As you sing, the younger the kids are, the more repetition they need. The really young kids, they're going to benefit from singing the same things night after night. It kind of might drive you nuts, but to the point where they memorize the Psalms. Our kids are getting to the point where we don't have to do that. They learn music and we can sing. We just finished our third time singing all the way through the Psalter. We have to skip some because we don't know them, but we just go through it and then go back to the beginning and keep learning. Sometimes it's painful, but it's good. Okay. Couple more tips. Some of these we're repeating a little bit, but make it age appropriate. There's no reason to give a sermon to an infant. Sing with them, read the Bible to them. Use the tools that God's given to you, and then follow up. There is times for informal follow-up. Use family worship to give them the meat that you can use later on to instruct them. You know, we've been talking about this in family worship, son. You need to learn from this, and use your family worship to instruct them throughout the day. Now, in case you need motivation, so what we talked about what to do, a little bit about why, but here's more about why. Your children's souls are worth it. There's absolutely nothing you can do that's a better use of your time than leading your family in family worship. There's just nothing you can do that's more important than that. There's nothing you can do that is a better use of what limited time we have with our kids. And I know you men feel it especially. We are very limited in the time we have with our kids. We really are. Why? Mothers are too, but more so fathers. What better thing could you do than to sit down and lead them to the Lord? You will have more of a clear conscience before the Lord as you lead your family. You'll know that I am instructing my family, and there's a joy in having that clear conscience. Having family worship is going to help child raising in general. The more you have family worship, the better it's going to go. You know, we're speaking in generalities. God needs to work and bless. But the more you lead your children to the Word of God, the better your family is going to live. Time is short. There's no reason to put this off till next week or till you get the house finished or till these people come and leave out of town or something like that. Do it now. If you put this off, you're always going to be putting it off. So there's start now. And then love for God and for the church. The more you lead your family in worship, the more it blesses this church. It really does. The children who learn how to worship can worship here well. They come to spiritual maturity sooner and are able to serve the Lord sooner and encourage each of us. So, again, I've been going really quickly here at the end. But this is the big picture. A little bit of why from the scriptures, why we do it. And somehow it needs to be simple, brief, and joyful. Any other questions or thoughts before we close tonight? Okay, if you want, Ben. Sorry.
I was just going to say, I don't know who made the comment earlier, like it's great, you know, if you start when the kids are young. Yeah, and that's totally true.
Right.
But it's never too late Amen. To start either. Or restart. Or Amen. Refresh. I mean, this is something I have to go back and repent about and get resumed or re-tacked and oriented on a regular basis. So don't, if you're struggling, there's a lot of other struggling people around too.
That's right. Good. Thank you. It's never too late. If you're 65 years old, you've never done family worship, start tonight. just get going. So there's never too late. If you want one of those books, let me know. If you need any help putting together a plan, if you need some encouragement, if you need just a little more pastoral kind of kick, let me know. I'm here for you. So anything we can do to help, we want to come alongside and help you put together a plan, help you think through that. All right. Did you raise your hand because you want a book? Okay, good. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for families, as we've been talking about. We thank you for the families each of us have, are from, all of them imperfect, but we thank you for how you use them. I pray particularly, Lord, that you would bless the men of our congregation with conviction and joy to lead their families to you on a daily basis. Lord, clear away the excuses, clear away the things that keep us from worshiping you together, and just help us to engage, however imperfectly, however we stumble forward, let us do it together and with joy. We pray that not just that we would do it, Lord, but that you would bless it, that you would bless the time we spend as families in your word, causing our children to grow up to love you with all their soul and mind and strength. We pray for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.